We are seated in the heavenlies, and God has raised us up to heights unknown, to glory unknown, to abilities unknown, except through His Word. And His Word declares our abilities. His Word declares our position. It declares our victories. It declares our rights as His sons. And to those we must adhere. Every thought, every action, every belief, every love, everything about our lives. And that's why when we go to John chapter 5 and verse 20 and read this again and again, we begin to learn of the Father's love. We haven't been taught the Father's love, except for John 3:16, and we all know that. But the Father's love, not only as it relates to His Son, Jesus Christ, but as it relates to the world, as it relates to us, as it related to His Jesus' disciples, and as it related to the grandeur of God's eternal plan to defeat the enemy and to win and to exist in eternal holiness so that we could be the super Christian conquerors that we've been called to be, so that God could have His family, not only of the super Christian conquerors, but of all the others from time immemorial. John chapter 5, verse 20 says, "For the Father loveth the Son," and that is the word phileo. The Father loveth the Son. That is the true Greek word for love. The Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. There was nothing that God didn't show Him except for what God's Word prohibited. And He will show Him greater works than these, and it's those greater works that He still hasn't shown Him. But it says that ye may marvel. I'm sure by now Jesus Christ has gotten an eyeful as He was raised into the heavenlies, walked through those great pearly gates, as so many say, for the first time, and saw His home, and saw God's plan, and eventually was seated in His throne at God's right hand. And I'm sure He did marvel. But not only Jesus marveled, but also those disciples and also us. Well, I'm picking up from where I stopped before. I stopped before in John chapter 11, verse 6. You can turn there, please. And I'll just read it. John chapter 11, verse 6. When He had heard that he, Lazarus, was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. And I like to say that this is answered prayer, because Jesus had to decide what He was going to do. He wasn't given all the information in this instance, but He found out that Lazarus had died, and He stayed there 2 days. Lazarus was sick, and eventually he died, but Jesus wasn't moved to go back to Bethany. He stayed where He was. And verse 11 of John chapter 11 says, "These things said He, after that He saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go And I taught you about these phrases, but I go, let us also go. I taught those last time. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. That's how Jesus saw this. That's what he said. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleepeth, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Jesus put his feelings, his desires, his emotional state aside when he said that, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Perhaps this is the crux of phileo, because we learned that phileo and agape both were spoken of in John chapter 11 verses 1 through 3 in part 3 of this series. And we learned that phileo was God's extension of his love to Jesus, and now we see it to the disciples. God wanted his men that Jesus had organized to be followers, and those people believed. He wanted these people to believe. It's an interesting situation at best when you consider the audience of this great act where Lazarus was raised from the dead. When you consider who witnessed that, and why was it those people? Why didn't it happen today? Why wasn't our time blessed with such a great miracle? We'll learn, as you consider this more deeply, that that time, that period of time, was like a hinge from one time folding into another, from one administration folding into another. These people had to believe. This was part of God's plan. They had to believe. If they didn't believe, I don't know what would have happened. But God had to pull out all the stops, and that's why his love at this time was so vital. But Jesus said, I couldn't go back 2 days ago because you guys need to believe. Well, they had a believing problem. Not that that was a negative thing. It was just their state of mind. It was just their state of being. It was the nature of life itself. It was coming out of darkness into light. It was what John the Baptist came for. He was a lone voice shouting in the wilderness. And it was out of this wilderness that these disciples came. That ye may believe, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go. Jesus needed this too. This was something enormous for Jesus because he included himself with these disciples. Let us go unto him. Now it was time. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus. I love that name, Didymus. We had a character in a book that we wrote called Diddy. It was a cute little thing. Which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with them. Oh my goodness. Thomas seemed to be a little sarcastic. I would say that was promoted by great fear. That was a little sarcasm because of a great fear within him and possibly the rest of them too. Let us also go that we may die with him. Oh, wow, that's just amazing. Well, we've seen in verse 15 where Jesus said, let us go. And then in verse 16, let us also go. So Jesus wanted to go to heal him, to give Lazarus life. Thomas said, let us go and then we'll die. Wow, this is what Jesus was up against. And it's what God was up against too, because God said he wanted them to believe. He wanted to fix that root of unbelief once and for all. And that's why this was happening. The word declares this. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Isn't that something? He didn't find that out until he came. Well, I don't know why God didn't tell him. I don't know any of those logistics. I just know what it says here. And if you came and found out that your best friend had died 4 days past, I'm sure it would have uprooted your emotional state for quite some time. Verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. That means that Bethany was about 1.87 miles from Jerusalem. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary. What a family they must have had. And I mean the Jewish family. They came from Jerusalem. They heard about Lazarus dying. They came to support Martha and Mary. They came to comfort them because of Lazarus' death. This death impacted more people than you can imagine. It was the perfect setting for God to work with people's believing. It wasn't just the disciples. It was everybody present. God loves doing things in a very big way and with great grandeur. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, so verse 17 says Jesus came. And then we see in verse 19, many Jews came. And then we see, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, there was a lot of coming going on here, a lot of collection, a lot of people getting together. Well, I would think that God had a great deal to do with that because of what he was about to do. He wanted all of Judaism to be blessed, to be helped in their faith. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. So we're in the coming phase and we see Jesus being confronted. Oh my. By Martha. And then in verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Hold on, Chris. There's a little bit more I want to say. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And I would like to tell you that even death, as horrid as it is, cannot undo love. We know that God loved Jesus Christ and he loved these disciples and he loved his Jewish people and he was doing everything he could to help their believing so that they could believe in the Son of God. And death cannot undo love. It's an eternal affair. Love is something that's alive, and it resides in us, about us, but it continues on. And this is absolutely fantastic when we start to understand the power of love. And I would like to play a song now. It's called the Mary and Martha song, and it depicts this time, this scene, and how this had developed. And then I'll pick back up in John chapter 11, verse 24. Wow, that is such a tremendous song, even though it's so wrong doctrinally. When you die, you don't go to some room. You don't go live somewhere. You wait to return in the ground. But just to clarify that, I just thought it was so powerful. Because the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, in my mind, it's the most powerful act of love that's recorded in the Gospels. Aside from Jesus laying his life down, what that means is he gave his breath for you. He gave his breath for you. He let his breath go so that you could breathe the words of God. The greatest love brings the greatest life. And that, in my mind, is the crux of the Jesus and Lazarus story. We can't be there. No matter how hard we try, we cannot mimic the sentiment that surely existed at that resurrection time. But we can understand that the greatest love brings the greatest life. And that is what God wants for everyone. Life. The sad part of Adam's treason, life was stripped away. The spiritual life that God had given him. And until Jesus Christ and the day of Pentecost, that life remained completely elusive. Some received some portion of it, but the masses of humanity did not. And that's why I say the greatest love brings the greatest life. And that is the essence of phileo. The essence of agape is behavior. When and where you read the word agape, it's talking about action, how you act, how you abide according to those 16 characteristics. But when you read phileo, you are talking about the release of life into you. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection. Come on, Jesus. At the last day, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. The greatest love brings the greatest life. Without love, you cannot have life. That is what love is for. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus, the Son of God, was God's extension into humanity. The Word was made flesh, the words of life, it says, so that man could have and hold that life. You know, if God could have his way, maybe, I don't know, we wouldn't have needed Jesus Christ. He would have just opened up heaven and said, everybody come in. But apparently that doesn't work because it's not what happened. What did happen is that Holy Ghost, it says, the Holy Spirit, God, overshadowed Mary, created a seed in her, and seed is what is scattered by all the greats, including you. And seed is something that is sown. It's the word sperma, and you know what that word is translated into. But it's also anything that's sown, anything that had died and gave its life so that more could come of it. When you plant a seed, you plant one seed, but so much comes up out of that one seed. And so that is life. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so love is maybe, in a sense, the seed. And from there, you have life throughout all of humanity. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Yet shall he live. Oh man, your gears ought to be turning now. Yet shall he live. If he had died, he's going to live. That's one way. Another way, without Holy Spirit, without what Adam had lost on, I guess for us, I'm trying to figure out the right preposition, because of his high treason, what he had lost caused death in mankind. And so you can look at it that way too. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that's undone. You will live. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And I trust that your gears came to a rigid stop right then, because Jesus was teaching Martha about the high treason and the serpent and what had happened in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. Shall never die. Keep your finger here and turn to Genesis chapter 3. And I have a question I'm going to ask you after I read verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That is the greatest lie. Against the greatest love, to defy the greatest truth that Jesus said in this marvelous situation of God helping mankind believe once again. Jesus said back in John 11 verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. My question to you, believest thou this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And I pray you do. Because even though we can't be back in those times and share of the great sentiment that surely this fantastic resurrection stirred in the lives of humankind, we can relate to these very words of life. Believest thou this? Verse 27, she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Well, who did Jesus say that he was in verse 25? I am the resurrection and the life. Giving her a foretaste of what was soon to come with Lazarus, and giving her a foretaste of eternity, which was bound to happen in a period soon after her life. And she said, Yea, Lord, I believe that you are the resurrection and the life, because that's what he just said. That's the immediate context. And she further clarified what she believed, that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. How fantastic. So what we see is the greatest lie. Ye shall not surely die. That's a lie. That is a lie, because it came from the serpent's mouth and the serpent's heart and the father of lies and the father of death. And when Jesus said the greatest truth, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, that wasn't a lie. That was the truth, because it was spoken by the greatest warrior of truth that ever was and ever will be. He defied everything that had to do with Satan, starting with what happened in the garden and continuing even to this day. Verse 32, and we learn now that phileo is literally the skids, those rails under a sled that the sled rides on the snow on, the skids on eternity's introduction. Phileo is what is launching eternity. And that's what this is all about. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Why did he bring that up? Because of what was being introduced. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was, now Mary's there, it was just Martha, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Wow. Wow. Do you see how death is at the forefront of this unbelief, of this darkness, of this wilderness? That's all it had. It offered no life. There was no life in that wilderness. There was nothing. There was no light in that darkness. There was no life in that darkness. And the only thing that could shift that was a resurrection and the introduction of the miracle of life. These people could not stop thinking about death. They had been introduced to Jesus. Jesus healed the leper. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. But he wasn't there to heal Lazarus from the dead. And this was the trigger that instigated, well, let's call it a rebellion that God had to quickly silence, which he did. And little old Mary, she had to say it, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Verse 33. And this is when Jesus shifts and he puts his intentions solely on Lazarus. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I can't take you back there. I'm not even going to try. I want you to enjoy this in this moment, in this day and age, with the words of life, the very words of life. That is how God intended us to understand what happened. We cannot participate in their sentiment. Neither should we try. But we know that Jesus groaned in the Spirit. He groaned and was troubled. Oh, this was so hard. All these people were around him. And he had to deal with it. There was nothing else to do but to endure it. Well, he said he had to do something. Where have you laid him? And this was his moment as he became intent on Lazarus. They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And there we see the coming again. So this is like a coming phase. And even Mary said that. They all had this in their mind. They knew something was coming. They had all gathered together with great expectation, I'm sure caused by God. Something was stirring in all of their hearts and lives, and it was time to find out what it was. And then it says Jesus wept. He just broke down and he cried. He could not stop it. And I know that he cried because his best friend Lazarus had died, but I believe that he cried also because of these, of this unbelief. Knowing that he was being confronted with the bitter edges of darkness and that it was his duty to fight and to push it back and to hold forth light and to shed forth life. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And what we are experiencing is the walk of phileo. Phileo heals. Phileo love helps. Phileo comforts. Phileo takes hurt and pain and destroys it and brings healing and wholeness. And Jesus was in the midst of the throes of phileo as they walked to this tomb, as he cried, as his head was lowered, and as he was surrounded by his most loving friends and followers. Verse 36 says, the others observed this. This is their point of view. Behold how he loved him. But this is God's word. And God wants us to understand the great and most significant role that phileo plays in healing, but especially in the deliverance of life. It's God's greatest tool. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That is God's love. God's love is all about life. And Jesus' love was also all about life, because Jesus followed Mary when she said, come and see. Well, they all said it. They were all so excited. And he followed them. And as he was following them, this was a walk of phileo, of love. You may have your doubts. You may have your troubles, your storms, your tempests, your pains, your doubts, your worries, your fears. But when and where love is present, you will find victory. You just have to keep going And Jesus had to take that walk. He took that walk so that you could take your walks, because you have Christ in you. Christianity, as we heard, it's not a playground. It's a battleground. And that's the way it is. But with love, love is what introduced light into the greatest darkness this world had ever seen. And it brought life. And with love, love will continue to bring that light and that life into our every situation, no matter where we walk. And so let us walk with phileo. Verse 37. And some of them said, and these people were divided. It was like splintering. It's just crazy to see this. And understand that we're getting views of God's perception on their unbelief and why this thing even had to happen. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Why would they even say that? Well, they did. And you'll find in your situations, you'll have to encounter unbelief from others. That's just the way it is. It's everywhere. It's not as dark and rank, although it seems to be getting there, as it was back in those times. But it's bad. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself. That walk must have pitted his stomach. It must have been so hard. Sometimes when you are groaning in the pit of your gut, your mind is swimming in dizziness. Have you ever been in that state? I can only imagine what Jesus was going through. And you know that when a situation emotionally escalates to such a degree as this, that there are spiritual factors involved. You know, we don't learn a lot about the bulls of Bashan when we read about Jesus hanging on that stake. But we know they were there. And I taught you that. No matter what you go through in your life, you know they're still around. And you still have to deal with the supernatural. This is a mindset that you've got to adopt. And you've got to stop cratering. Joe coined a phrase, and I love it. When the walls are closing in, and I told him, I said, Joe, you need to leverage that thing. I want to hear it all the time. When the walls are closing in, this is one way to teach that. When the walls are closing in, I suppose there's a thousand ways to teach that. When the walls are closing in, it doesn't matter. Don't you dare give in. You stand and you fight. You fight to live another day. And don't give in to sentiment, because you're not supposed to obey it. Stop obeying the things that destroy you. Stop succumbing to the things that try to get you to yield to them. Why, the word says, resist. And he has to flee. But he comes at you trying to constrain you because he's so afraid of you. Make him flee. Just resist. And he has to go. He has to stop. And that really irritates him, because then he can't keep doing what he was doing. If you resist him, he can't keep doing what he was doing. Oh, gosh. Verse 38, it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, well, here we go again, on the fringes of darkness. Lord, by this time he stinketh. You don't want to go in there. This is disgusting. For he has been dead 4 days. And I call these the stones of unbelief. Oh, they come in many ways. They'll come down the hills. They'll be in the rivers. They'll be on the walkways of life, the stones of unbelief. Well, just like when the serpent said, "Ye shall not surely die," and that was a lie, even though those words are almost identical to the words of Christ. And Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me shall never die," the greatest truth. Just like that, we see the stones of unbelief, and then we remember the story of David and Goliath. Where's your sling? And where are your 5 smooth stones? You stand up and get ready to use them. Resist the devil, and he shall flee. Never succumb to his practices again. Don't make his beliefs yours. Don't make his sentiment yours. You make what Christ thinks and how Christ feels all about you. Verse 40. You know, I want to make one other comment. I would think that Mary and Martha and those people right there with Jesus in his inner circle were his closest. But even your closest friends and family can and more likely will cast doubt on the power of love, on the power of God. Verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" So now we find out that not only is this about life and the resurrection, it's about glory. It's about glory. Well, I had said that even our closest can cast doubt on the power of love and on the power of God. And that is a shame, but it's reality. And if you understand that Christianity is not a playground, it's not supposed to be all roses and tulips and ice cream, and it never will be, not until Jesus Christ comes back, and then I can't guarantee what's going to happen after that. But I can tell you that you need to be prepared for any and everything in the reality of Christianity as it is today. And I do believe that understanding love and God's power and life and God's desire for us to live the more than abundant life has everything to do with our current victory as well as eternity. John chapter 11, verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" And we've learned now that the glory of God being exposed is yet another reality to the Jesus and Lazarus experience. Verse 41, then they took away the stone. And this is what you might have to do in your life. You might have to remove the stones. You might have to work really hard at removing the stones. But if you have any false stones, any counterfeit stones, because the good stones, like with David and Goliath, can be your weapon, but the bad stones can be your undoing. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he prayed. When you're dealing with stones, pray. "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Well, they had a real problem with that. And God and his son were working overtime to repair that. They were working against the greatest odds, against the fringes of darkness that never ceased to exist. Verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. These issuances of coming forth, are they riddle this account in John chapter 11. Jesus said, come with me, and they made fun of it. Mary came, Martha came. Then they said, come with us. Come, we'll take you to where Lazarus has been laid. And then finally, Jesus defied all of darkness, all of the devil's plan to ruin God's plans by three simple words. Lazarus, come forth. And the reality of that was that the dead came forth. So in issuing the command of come forth, and there are times when you have to tell yourself to get out of the darkness, come forth from the darkness, the very next thing you can and you should, and then you will come forth. Maybe there's days where you feel like you're dead, where you feel like you just can't go on. But you can come forth. And there was a day when you were dead spiritually, and Jesus Christ and his accomplishments gave you life. You were able to come forth even in your dead state. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Even in your dead state, you were able to come forth. Even in states where you think you're dead today, and you're not, but where you think you are, you can come forth. The psalmist in Psalm 73 and 77 made that abundantly clear, because you can always think. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And this is the loosing phase. Come, and then, after the coming, the loosing, where the freedom really sets in. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Somebody has got to say it. Somebody has got to believe it. And somebody has got to do it. Jesus saith unto them, he was talking to every last one of them, loose him and let him go. Your two greatest spiritual assets are love and believing. Love exists because God never dies. I am the Lord, I change not. He never changes. Love exists, and love defies believing in reverse, the believing that defies God, the fears that control humanity. Your two greatest spiritual assets are love and believing. You have this account to rely on, the miracle of that resurrection. Well, you also have the miracle of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Oh my gosh. We're inundated with life, we have the ability to focus on what has happened so that we can continue to happen. You know that you believe when you freely refrain from casting a negative net over the works of God and the name of Jesus Christ. That's how you know that you believe. No matter what you go through in life, no matter how many times it seems like things are closing in, you still speak in tongues. That is your proof. Every day, when you face the fringes of darkness today, tomorrow, and for the rest of your life, which you will, you can speak in tongues and prove the reality of God's love, of God's existence, of eternity's plan that you're part of and can never be removed from. Love and believing promote the use of heavenly power and issue in life. It's amazing. Love and believing promote the use of God's power and the issue in life. Jesus said the reason he was raising Lazarus from the dead, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And then we learned that it was to show forth God's glory. My friends, there is tremendous godliness in phileo. And what I'm about to tell you is a meager attempt to expose to you something that more than likely you've never considered. We've never really been taught about phileo. Phileo is God's love, and I'm not finished with it yet. There's going to be yet another part, maybe more, to this teaching series. But phileo is something that's been hidden from us. Phileo is God's love. It's how God loves. It's how Jesus loved. He loved his disciples. He loved Lazarus with phileo. That doesn't mean that he didn't manifest agape, but I'm not calling that love. I'm calling that agape because he behaved according to a very specific code of conduct. And that's exactly what God does as well. But with phileo, I must expose you to the tremendous godliness that is riddled throughout every aspect of it. And I would do that through Jesus Christ. He dealt with his own loss of a closest friend. He comforted his immediate family and friends. These are aspects of godliness in phileo. He replaced death with life. Lazarus got a second chance at life. Jesus scoffed at the naysayers and unbelievers through this resurrection. It was scoffing at the stones. He exemplified what was promised to all of God's people, life from the dead. He credited God for the power and the powerful effects that would be experienced. He defined Satan's kingdom, or defied it, not defined. He defied Satan's kingdom utterly and completely. Many Jews who had seen what Jesus did believed on him. Jesus freed Lazarus from his shackles, beginning with death, but including his clothing and that deadly sickness. He showed the glory of God to the world. He talked to God before them all, thanking him for hearing him. He stated that God heard and that he hears Jesus always. He held nothing back in his love for Lazarus. When his closest friends, family, and followers were falling apart, he maintained strength and leadership. Jesus wept, crying openly, holding nothing back. These are godly characteristics of phileo. He taught the resurrection, that those he was ministering to would rise again in the resurrection at the last day. He declared exactly who he was. I am the resurrection and the life. He promised life if they believed on him. He took the time to visit Lazarus' grave, even though he had been dead 4 days already. He promised Martha that her brother Lazarus would rise again. He promised his disciples that he would awake Lazarus out of sleep. He bore the bad news that Lazarus was dead. He promised that Lazarus' sickness was not unto death, but this situation would be used for the glory of God. Further, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Not only was this a great act of phileo by Jesus Christ, it was also a great act of phileo by God to his Son and to the disciples and to all of those present, not only them, but even today to us who hear this great account, that people may marvel. We've learned that we are supposed to marvel at great acts of phileo. And I'd like to play a video, the Song of Mary and Martha.